The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet?' If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Can you hear me now? Good, because I worked hard on this one, so. I am rejoicing for the moment in the simplicity of Jesus' answer and the succinctness in which he gave his answer. Very rarely does Jesus answer a question so to the point and so direct. Many questions have been asked of Jesus in the past couple of weeks through our scripture reading, and most of the time the answers have come hidden in the parables that he shares. And even in those parables, he leaves the answers out there for us to pick up on. And most of the time we're found scratching our head trying to make sense of these silly little parables. We're either scratching our heads or we are in the midst of shaking in our shoes or sandals, depending on what era you are from. But today, one final question, one last hurrah to try and trip up the rabbi, to stump his amazing wisdom. Which one, Jesus, is most important? Which commandment is the most important? Jesus is a master answerer. He has shut down most of the question askers at this point. They are gathered in groups according to their stripes. You've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, each coming to try and trip Jesus up and catch him in blasphemous behavior. And each time, their arrows of inquiry have bounced off the brawn of Jesus' wisdom and the compassion of Jesus' heart. Which commandment? Well, we know that there are 10, right? We know that there are 10 commandments that God conveyed to Moses and then Moses taught all of Israel. We know these 10 commandments helped build a community of faith when they were just wandering in the wilderness. We know them perhaps not as well as we should, and I'm not going to give us a test today, but I know that if we did, collectively our wisdom would come up with the 10. In addition to the 10 commandments, there's also 600 laws in the Hebrew text. 600. And these 600 laws help govern a person's faith and their practice, how they live that out, how they strive to live and be in relationship with God. There are laws about what to eat and when to eat, what to wear and when to wear it, what to pray and how to pray it, how to greet someone, when to greet someone. There's laws about where to sit and how to sit. There's so many laws. And if you think about it, when you have that many laws governing the way that you operate in the world, then every choice one makes, every action or lack of action, is rooted in some sense in a person's faith. Now, I'll tell you, I get weird looks sometimes when I go to Lowe's to get my salad for lunch during the daytime at work, or when I go to the pharmacy, or when I go into a bar and I happen to have my collar on. Stephanie Spellers has said that the white collar is the movie screen on which people project their home movies about their experience in church. So I get to wear that, whatever that is, good, bad, or indifferent. But there's this guy named A.J. Abrams who wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. And he strived to live by the 600-plus laws in the Hebrew text that covers him in his white tunic with the tassels hanging off and his big scraggly beard. And you can't see it in here, but he actually drug a chair everywhere with him so that when he sat down in public that he was sitting on a pure seat that had not been defiled by a woman. And then this is Rachel Held Evans, and the book here is The Year of Biblical Womanhood, where she strived also to live under those laws, but in the female perspective. And what Rachel had to do was she had to sit on her roof, and she had to cover her hair, and then she had to go to the town limits and tell everybody that passed by how amazing her husband is. It's not bad, is it? She also had to call her husband master, so. These are the rules and the laws that govern a faith community, and they're in the Bible. And I'm grateful that we only have 10. And actually, after today, we really only have 2. So, you know. Jesus, our Messiah, answers the questioner's inquiry and said the greatest commandment is to love God. And not just a little. Not just a little. But we are to love God with all of who we are and all of who we will be. With our minds and our hearts and our souls, with all of who we are and all that we've been created to be, we give all of that back to God as love. It sounds a great deal easier than having to sit on your roof or, you know, wear a tunic in public. But is it really easy? Maybe easy isn't the right word. Maybe the word I'm looking for is doable. It's doable to love God with all of who we are. But living into that second commandment that is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves, well, that can get a little bit tricky. I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about what was happening in the context of when Jesus was giving this information. Jesus is in the temple. It's the same temple where just yesterday he turned over the tables, the merchant tables, the money-changing tables. He's been at that temple teaching under the watchful eyes of the Pharisees and the high priests and the elders. The people in positions of authority have interrupted Jesus' teaching time and time again. And now they've come over to him to ask him, by whose authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? Who gave you permission to come in here and create all this chaos? But Jesus doesn't answer that question, but in turn he asks his own questions. And if the leaders can answer it, then he'll tell them by whose authority he does what he does. But if you were in there, if you were in the temple, you would watch this soap opera playing out, and the backtrack music would be ratcheting it up and up and up, higher and higher. He's answered the questions about if it's okay to pay taxes. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And God wants our minds, our souls, and our hearts. And the denomination he wants that paid out in is love. Jesus has taught them that the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet where every person is invited, both Jew and Gentile alike. The invited guests originally didn't come. They were dealt with in a stern way, according to the story. And they didn't come because they stopped valuing the love that they had to offer for God and the love that they had for one another. They valued that more, their place and position more than loving God and loving their neighbor. He's taught them about being good stewards of the vineyard, and those who aren't will have the kingdom taken away from them. And this is just in one afternoon of teaching. But when you break it up over 3 weeks, it sounds like this lesson happened over a longer period of time. But in reality, it was one afternoon. He is just poking at the Pharisee over and over and over. This is the message that he knows the law, and he knows it well. And he's also telling to those who also know the law that those who have power now will lose it. Because in their journey towards clout and status and position, they lost sight of the greatest commandment to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And there's a cost to that when we forget, where did all of that come from? The week started off for Jesus when he rode into the city on a donkey, and people waved palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And hope was rekindled and faith was being seen in a different way. And relationships were knitted together through the teaching and the healings and the prayers and the people. The people forgot to be afraid. They forgot to be afraid, and they started holding on to hope that maybe life could be different. Maybe I, even a lowly farmer or a fisherman or a mother, maybe I, a carpenter or a prostitute, maybe I, deformed and unwell, maybe I mean something to God. Maybe even I have a seat at that table. Maybe even I might be able to live a life that is not afraid to love, to be loved. Maybe even I am a part of that kingdom of heaven. But this week will end for Jesus being bound hand and foot, pierced and nailed, mocked and crucified, because these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, were more than the powerful and the mighty could handle. God has blessed us with so much, my friends. So many gifts and abilities, and they run the gamut, and they allow us to be unique people and interesting people. And they allow us to use our abilities not only to see the world in different light, but to shine our own light in the darkness. How we give those gifts back, how we choose or not choose to love God with all of who we are, that is a part of our stewardship. God wants from us our hearts, our minds, our souls. And every thought, word, deed, and action is how we give that back. The same is true with how do we love our neighbors. Now, we all have that one neighbor, don't we? We all have that one. And if you don't, then you're it. The easy part is loving the ones that are easy to love. But how do you love the one that you don't even like? Just think about it. You've got that one neighbor, that one that gets on your very last nerve, the one that pushes all your buttons, the one you would rather not deal with. And they may live next to you in your own neighborhood, or they might just be someone you know in your life. So how do you love that neighbor? One way I have found to do that is to pray for that person or persons by name. To invite God into that relationship, to invite God to be in that and to shine the light in my own darkness so that I might see them in a different light. That's how we uphold that second commandment. And through that, we uphold the greatest commandment. And something happens to us in our minds and our souls and our hearts when we pray for someone by name, especially when asking in prayer for God to help us love them the way that God loves us. Something happens, and it may take a while, a week, a month, a year, a lifetime even, but when we actively pray for someone by name, our love for them grows. Even when challenged, our love for them grows deeper and more authentic and allows us to think of ourselves less and of the other more. Most of us already know where Jesus' activity in the temple is heading. And pretty soon he's going to be arrested and tried and convicted and then crucified. People who loved him on Sunday will revile him on Thursday evening, and come Friday, they will be giddy with glee as they see his body hanging from the cross. These are Jesus's neighbors. Think about that. From the cross and from the place where Jesus will take his very last breath, Jesus teaches us again, setting himself as the example, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They don't know what they're doing. We are called to love God with all of who we are and all that we are created to be. And we're also called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we make our way in the weeks to come, I invite you to pray for one another and pray for the one that is the hardest to love. Pray for them by name. This is what it means to follow our Messiah. And this is what it means to follow the example that Jesus has set for each of us. Amen. Amen.